If you remember your history class, American settlers moving west in the 1800s encountered two major mountain barriers, the Rockies and the Sierra Nevada Mountains. Now, the Rockies, which run north and south through portions of six states, Montana, Idaho, Wyoming, Colorado, Utah, New Mexico, are really a massive amount of mountains. You have many 14,000-foot mountains in the Rocky Mountain Range. Anthony and two of his cousins and a friend climbed a year ago this past August Long's Peak, which is a 14,000-footer. It's a part of the Rocky Mountain National Park, and Anthony said it was the hardest thing he's ever done. Can you imagine trying to cross these towering mountains with a wagon? I don't know about you, but I don't have that much pioneering spirit in me. Maybe you do. Today, I want us to see that there's no barrier, there's no obstacle, there's no mountain range, there's nothing that can stop the just rule and reign of our Lord. And if you were thinking about the songs that we were singing this morning, we really sang about the rule and reign of our Lord. In fact, our chorus of the month, the Ancient of Days, really spoke of our Lord's rule and reign. But really, when we look at Psalm 97, it is about God reigning. This psalm is one of the great coronation psalms. Like the others, it anticipates the coming day when the Lord Jesus will return to rule and reign. But in the meantime, the instruction from this psalm needs to be heeded by both nations of the earth and the righteous of the earth. Our outline this morning, I hope, will encourage us to do that as we look at, number one, a call to rejoice in God's reign. Point number two, a description of the Lord who reigns. Number three, God instructs the nations. And number four, God instructs the godly. We find in verse 1 a call to rejoice in God's reign. And the psalmist begins Psalm 97 with the statement, "The Lord reigns." He doesn't say the Lord has reigned. He's not saying the Lord will reign. It's in the present tense, "The Lord reigns." Like Psalm 93, Psalm 97 leads with the amazing and wondrous truth that the Lord, that Yahweh, that Jesus rules and reigns. This God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who created all things, now actively plans and acts and rules over his creation. He is the sovereign Lord of all. And one day this truth will be visible for all to see. Listen to Daniel chapter 7. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Friends, Jesus' kingdom will one day be visible for all to see. And our Lord's reign brings, as we see in verse 1, it brings joy to the earth. Let the earth rejoice. I think of the Christmas carol, "Joy to the World." The fourth stanza states, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." You think of the statement, "the glories of his righteousness, the wonders of his love." No wonder Christ's reign brings joy to this earth. Friends, our Lord will not only visibly rule for 1,000 years during the millennial reign, we see that in Revelation 20, but he will rule and reign forever and ever, for of his kingdom there will be no end. Right now, the leader of the free world, the President of the United States, is in office for 4 to 8 years. But a historic change is coming. No longer will men and devils be given room to exercise their wicked will. Rather, as Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 through 10 tell us, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, hath overcome to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." What is this book? It is the title deed to the earth. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then the earth, which now groans and travails, will rejoice, and the nations will be glad." Have you ever groaned because of the leadership of our country? I know I have. Christ will rule with perfect liberty and justice for all. Friends, we have something to look forward to. Christ will rule with perfect justice and liberty for all. Come now to our second point, which is a description of the Lord who reigns. And we see that in verse 2, clouds and darkness are round about him. Verse 3, a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings, verse 4, enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. Now, the psalmist may have had God's appearance at Mount Sinai in mind when he penned this description, because in Exodus 19, God's presence was marked by a thick cloud on the mountain and in the smoke of a furnace. And clouds and thick darkness warn of God's unapproachable holiness. And the fire and the lightning reveal a holiness that is devouring and irresistible. Friends, as Hebrews 12:29 tells us, our God is a consuming, he is a destroying fire. Then verse 5 declares, "The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth." As I said at the start, men climb hills or mountains with much labor and difficulty. They tunnel through them with much effort, but it is not so with the Lord. His very presence makes a clear pathway through them. For as Spurgeon states, his power goes forth from him with a word or a glance. Mountains don't melt before men, but they do before the reigning God of heaven. And then verse 6 announces, "The heavens declare his righteousness." Think about that statement. The heavens declare his righteousness. Remember, Psalm 19:1 tells us, "The heavens declare his glory. The firmament showeth his handiwork," which means all the people, and that's why everyone one day will be without excuse when they stand before the Lord. All people do see God's glory. So the glory of the Lord is presently revealed and will be revealed before all mankind at the second coming of Christ, when all the tribes of the earth will see Christ coming in glory with his holy angels. And then verse 9, the psalmist confesses, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." The Lord who reigns, Lord, you are high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Now, previously, the psalmist spoke about God to the world. Here he addresses God directly by praising and extolling him as the exalted God, as the one far above all counterfeit gods. And I say, what a confession to the greatness of our God. No wonder it can be said of the Lord at the end of verse 2, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. God's throne is not based on deception, on bribery, on a lust for power. His throne is founded on uprightness and truth, which is why the earth can rejoice and its people can be glad. Friends, the Lord who reigns is truly the exalted one. Again, verse 9, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." Which brings us to our third point, and that's divine instruction to the nations. In light of the fact that the Lord is most high above all the earth and that he is exalted far above all gods, the psalmist states in verse 7, "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols." Considering the greatness and power of the Lord, those who bow down before those idols, those who claim that the work of men's hands are the true gods, the psalmist says here, should be ashamed. That's what the word confounded means. And the psalmist goes so far as to say, and he is speaking poetically here, that even the gods of the heathen are to worship Yahweh. And if you remember your Old Testament history, the Philistine god Dagon did this very thing before the ark. And you can find that in 1 Samuel 5:3. Now in verse 8 we read, "Zion heard and was glad." And yes, all the nations benefit from the majestic and awesome revelation of God. But God's chosen people especially are blessed and therefore are glad. Specifically, God's righteous judgments make the daughters of Judah rejoice. And perhaps David is alluding here to a Judean custom of young women forming choral groups to celebrate a victory or some happy event. And why not? For verse 9 again states, "For the Lord art high above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all gods." And certainly Paul gives us the New Testament version of verse 9 in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Again, David is saying the nations, the Lord's greatness is the only true greatness. And so worship him alone. And then we come to our final point, which we see in verses 10 through 12. And let me begin here by saying, because the Lord reigns and because the Lord is so great, we are to obey, we are to heed David's instruction to the godly. There is a responsibility, friends, that we have because the Lord reigns. And this instruction, really these commands, are threefold. First, he says in verse 10, ye or you who love the Lord hate evil. In light of the greatness of the God whose throne is founded on righteousness and justice, we, his worshipers of the one who reigns, are to keep ourselves in the love of God, meaning we are to keep ourselves from idols. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We are to keep ourselves pure. Whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, we are to think on those things. We are to keep Christ's words, John 14:23, which all means in loving the Lord, we really do hate sin. By the way, you can tell how much you love the Lord by how much you hate sin. Now, this does not mean we hate the sinner. We hate the sin of the sinner. And you say, well, Pastor, why? Because we understand what sin does to damage, to devastate, to shatter, and to destroy the sinner. If your body is filled with cancer, you don't love the cancer. You hate the cancer. You want to get rid of the cancer. And that's what's really sin is in our spiritual bodies. It's cancer. It's destroying us. Friends, nothing ever good comes from sin. Even what we might consider just a little sin. Oh, that doesn't matter. It does matter because it's sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But when we love God, we will not only avoid sin and refuse to embrace it, we will take up spiritual arms against it. We will abhor what is evil. We will cleave or cling to that which is good. We will put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And what does the devil want to do? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. When we do love God and hate sin, hate evil, we are promised in the rest of verse 10 and verse 11 four specific blessings. Blessing number one, God preserveth the souls of his saints. And the word preserves can be rendered guards or watches over. Friend, you want God who reigns above to watch over your soul, to guard you. God's defense and watch care are promised to the saints. We will then dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. We will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Blessing number two, also seen in verse 10, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. We looked at Psalm 37 recently, but I love the last two verses. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength. In time of trouble, the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Blessing number three, light is sown for the righteous. Light dawns, light is shed upon the righteous. And light, friends, is God's life. It is God's grace, it is God's favor. Light is God leading us in paths of righteousness. Light is restoring our soul. Friends, you want to know that you are walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, for then you are in fellowship with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, and I say this verse so often, John 10:10, I am come, Jesus said, that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Friends, the world can give us thrills, but they cannot give us that peace that passeth understanding. And blessing number four, and gladness for the upright in heart. Friends, right leads to light, and the right-hearted are the glad-hearted. The right-hearted are truly the glad-hearted. There is joy in serving Jesus. I loved hearing you sing this morning. I felt there was a gladness of heart in how we worshiped the living God. Remember, when we love God and hate evil, we are promised God's watch care. We are promised God's deliverance. We are promised the light of God's grace. We are promised God's joy. Think about that. When we love God and hate evil, we are promised God's watch care, his deliverance. We are promised the light of God's grace. We are promised God's joy. Friends, that's living. That's life. Amen? Sin can't offer any of these divine blessings. Sin can only bring sorrow, wounds, pain, and death. And then we will obey commands 2 and 3. I think they'll just naturally follow then. Command number 2, we will rejoice in the Lord. We see that in verse 12. Command number 3, we will give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. We will praise his name from whom all blessings flow. Friends, in truly considering the greatness of God and his goodness to us, his people, we should love and worship him. And this love and worship will spring from a rejoicing and thankful heart. But let me close by saying this. Frankly, for us to love the Lord, to hate evil, to rejoice, to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, Jesus who reigns, remember it's in the present tense, must now be allowed to reign over our own hearts. He must be our Lord now. Friends, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But present and eternal light and life are only promised to the hearts of those who prepare him room in their hearts now. Psalm 2, verses 11 and 12 tell us, who now serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, who kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Can I say it this way? When your faith and trust is truly in the Lord, he will be allowed to reign over your heart. Amen? I mean, if you trust me to be your pastor, then you will give me a certain authority through his word over this congregation of people. Amen? If you don't trust me, boy, you're going to give me the boot. But friends, when we truly trust the Lord, when our faith is truly in him, we will want him to reign in our hearts. There's room then in our heart for him. Friends, the Lord reigns. You can't get around that. That's reality. Do you allow him to reign over you? Glorious, wonderful, matchless blessings come when we say, Lord, there's room in my heart for you. Might each of us pray, Lord, help me to trust my soul to you, my King.